If you have your Bibles with you, we'll be looking at several texts, but we'll start with Exodus 23 through 6. We won't get to Luke 11, 52. As I was developing this sermon, it became bigger and broader and bigger and deeper. And so we're not going to get to expertology this morning. We'll have to set it up for next week, perhaps. But we are looking at the issue of idolatry. And so we look at Exodus 20, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. Or we might say, in front of me, or as opposed to me, or higher than me. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to the thousands who love me and keep my commandments. And Father, we ask now that we would understand rightly the issue, or at least begin to rightly understand the issue of idolatry and the forbidding of it thereof. In Christ's name, amen. Many have said that in the first commandment we have the prohibition for worshiping other gods, while in the second commandment, still dealing with idolatry, the issue there is to not worship the right God wrongly, right? And that worshiping the right God wrongly would be this idea of creating idols. So that, for example, as the Exodus narrative unfolds and you find the people creating the golden calf, it's not so much that Aaron is now giving them another god, is that he's saying that the God that drove them out or drove the Egyptians out into the Red Sea and the God that delivered them was indeed represented in this calf, this golden calf that he created. Understand also when we talk about idolatry in the ancient world, while it is the case, and Isaiah talks about this in his book, while it is the case that they did much like Aaron did with the golden calf, that is that they crafted their own idols and they set them before them and they would bow to them, they never understood that the idol itself was the God. They understood that it was an image, a talisman that was connected to the reality that was standing behind what that idol or image stood for. So even when they had got idols placed on their mantles or wherever they placed their idols, they didn't literally think that that was the God. They understood that this was a symbol of their God, or it was a talisman to their God, or it was something that their God was inhabiting, but the image itself wasn't the God. But still the image was provided because night follows day, and you have an image, then you have another God. One of the universal forbiddings then we find in Scripture, perhaps even one might argue the chief forbidding in Scripture, is against idolatry. In the law in the Old Testament, we not only have the text that we just read, but we also have texts like Leviticus 19:4, where it says, do not turn to idols or make metal gods for yourselves. I am the Lord your God. So here we find the prohibition against idols in the first five books of the Bible. There are many other instances. I'm only providing a couple. In the books of history, we find in 2 Kings 17, they, referring to the Israelites, built for themselves high places in their cities. They set up for themselves sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burned incense in all the high places the nations had done, whom the Lord had carried away before them. Then later, in that same chapter of 2 Kings 17, further, they followed idols, they became idolaters, and made for themselves a molded image and two calves, made a woman wooden image, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served Baal. So we find it in the book of the law, and we find it in the books of history, we find it in the wisdom literature. If your ears were attuned to what we read this morning, the idols of nations are silver and gold made by human hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak, eyes, but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, nor is there breath in their mouths. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. And again, there are many other examples. I'm just trying to give you a sense of how we find it all the way through the corpus of the literature. In the prophets, in Jeremiah 7, the children gather wood, the fathers kindle fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the queen of heaven. And they pour out drink offerings to other gods to provoke me to anger. In the history books of the New Testament, now Paul was waiting for them at Athens, and his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. In Paul's epistles, 1 Corinthians 10:4, he writes to the Corinthians, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." In John's epistles, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." In Peter's epistles, "The time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry." In John's apocalypse, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." So over and over again throughout the scriptures, and remember, we just looked at a Whitman sampler, we find this forbidding of idolatry. Indeed, it can easily be argued that the first sin there in the garden was a sin of idolatry, where Eve chose to serve herself and her reason above, made an idol of her reason above God. Given the prevalence of these warnings against idolatry, in the scripture, and given the proneness of men to continually make idols, despite these constant warnings, we can understand why Calvin has famously said that the human heart is an idol factory. That is, we keep pumping them out, God keeps knocking them down, but we keep pumping them out. It's probably what it means to be fallen in Adam, and that we want to take everything else as God, as opposed to the God of the Bible. Now, the idolatry warned against can be a literal image crafted and shaped and religiously bowed down to, or idolatry can be an idea that is lifted over God, or a desired emotion. For example, a desired emotion, the existentialists of the 20th century, a school of philosophy, they base their whole understanding of meaning on chasing the idea or having what they called a meaningful experience. And so they would go through life, and many would chase this also via the drug experience, and they would go through life and they would be trying to have this meaningful experience, and the purpose of having this meaningful experience would that then at that point they could interpret all the rest of their lives through this meaningful experience, this encounter that they had had. And so for the existentialists, the idea of the idol was this meaningful experience would make everything fall into line and make sense. That's the way the ideas can become idols. They can become lifted up as gods. So before we go any further, let's give a clear definition of what idolatry is so we're all on the same page. I put it there in your bulletin. Yes, there it is, the very top one in the back page. I put it there in your bulletin so we could all be on the same page. An idol is the belief that the cause, meaning, and purpose of the whole cosmos can be found in the created order itself, as that created order is located in an object, idea, person, or institution, with the resulting consequence that that which is taken up as an idol is worshipped by those who have taken it up. Now, I've talked about this before, and I think this is a very important thing to continue to communicate. What we've learned here is an idol is something that's found in the created order, that it's a creation or a creature. But what is done to that thing which is found in the created order as an idol is that it's pumped up like a helium balloon and it's given status of the creator so that we interpret all other reality in light of this particular aspect or slice of the created order. So it's a subjective something as the creation as opposed to God who's objective. It's a subjective something of creation that is pumped up, is given godly status, and is the means by which all other subjective reality is interpreted. So God is pushed off the stage as the objective that gives meaning, and something subjective in the creation order is found and is turned into an idol by exalting it, or in my language, pumping it up so that it becomes the measure by which all things are measured. This is idol. This is idolatry. We can condense that even more to make it more pithy and so perhaps more memorable. By quoting Dr. Joel Boot, Boot had this to say: idolatry occurs when an aspect of creation is exaggerated, absolutized, and is made the foundation of the explanation for everything else. And here I take a few more examples of how ideas work in that way, because the reason I want to deal with somewhat with ideas is because none of us take a little Lego man and sit it on our mantle and say, "Oh, we don't do that, right? But we do take ideas, and we do exaggerate our ideas of reality, and we absolutize and make those ideas to be gods. And that's what we're going to talk about more this morning. It happens in Romanticism as a worldview, and Transcendentalism, or as I already mentioned, Existentialism. Here we find man's emotive center, his emotions, that is exaggerated and absolutized and made the foundation of the explanation of all of reality. What man feels in these worldviews, or what he intuits, that is what is being made into God, and it becomes the foundation as the explanation for all other reality. So, for example, we shouldn't be surprised in worldviews like Romanticism and Transcendentalism or Existentialism. We shouldn't be surprised when we start hearing catchy phrases like, "If it feels good, do it." All right? That's perfectly in keeping with that kind of an idol made out of that particular ideology or philosophy. Or, here's another catchy phrase, and I'm sure you can think of others. Well, the heart wants what the heart wants. All right? The idea that what's important is the emotion, the feelings, and we follow those. In rationalism, that is the child of the Enlightenment, God's revelation is no longer considered, and man's fiat word as an idol is that which legislates all reality. And so rationalism, man, quite without considering God, and so as a consequence only considering himself, becomes his own idol, as his reasoning mechanism becomes the means by which that idol is expressed. It is idolatry, which the Bible forbids. I'm just giving a few here, one more. In nihilism, that is that there is no meaning, which means that the meaning is that there is no meaning. But anyway, in nihilism, it's a man's despair that is exaggerated and absolutized, and then made the foundation of the explanation of all reality. In Darwin, it's man as matter in motion that is exaggerated and absolutized, and then made the foundation of the explanation of all reality. And the list goes on and on and on. Ancient mariners, to use an illustration, ancient mariners, without all the fancy equipment and instruments that have since been developed, ancient mariners, when they navigated at night, they navigated by, you know the answer to this, by the North Star. Well, what happens in idolatry is God is our North Star, the God of the Bible. We understand all of reality by that. But in idolatry, what happens is the North Star is pulled out of the sky, and some other North Star, supposed, is lifted up to be made the means by which the ancient mariners navigated. And so with idolatry, God is pulled off his throne and something else is replaced, and all other thinking, reality, estimations coincide with that particular idol. And having laid this out so far, you do need to keep in mind that every person that you meet who doesn't worship the God of the Bible is by definition what? An idolater. Every person you meet that doesn't worship Christ is an idolater. So as that includes probably a numerous amount of people, it's probably good that we have an idea, a concrete idea of what idolatry is. Because that person's reality is going to be overwhelmingly different and unique from the reality that we're living in terms of owning God and his Christ as our God. If you're not worshiping the God of the Bible, you're worshiping some idol. No neutrality, right? No one lives in a vacuum where they live a worshipless life. Bob Dylan, bless his heart, used to sing, "You're going to have to serve somebody. And it may be the devil, and it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And he goes on that whole song in his album, Long Train Coming. We see then that in idolatry, that which is created is treated as that which is the creator and is treated accordingly. Idolatry is to prioritize the created over the creator and then take that which is created and live one's life in service to it. It's to love the gift more than the giver. And understand as we go forward here, understand that otherwise perfectly good things can be turned into idols. Your spouse, if you love your spouse more than God, you're now involved in spousolatry. The same thing with your children. If you love your children more than you love the God of the Bible, you're involved in childrenolatry. And many a child has been destroyed because of that kind of affection, wrong kind of affection. Now we turn to idolatry this week, perhaps next, because you and I are living in a unique time. Because we are currently living in a time and in an age when, corporately speaking, as a people group, we are being encouraged to own another god, to take up an idol. Now, the case might be made that we're simply changing out one idol for another idol. But, be that as it may, we are being encouraged to own a different idol. And that's clear for eyes to see. And if you have eyes to see, hopefully by the end of this time together, you will begin to see. We remember we said that idolatry is worship. As such, wherever you find worship going on of something or someone, besides the God of the Bible, there you find worship. Well, we are seeing the demands for worship everywhere in the last couple weeks. It's been astonishing. I'm sure you've seen the photos. Pretty sure. You just perhaps didn't realize you were looking at idolatry. Maybe some of you did. There they were in the congressional rotunda. 10 to 15 of our congressional leaders, the top tiers. What were they doing? They were bowing and kneeling in the Capitol rotunda to the new idol in town, to the new black Marxists. And there they were in the street rallies, bowing and even splaying themselves out prostrate on the street to identify with a new black Marxist god. That is idolatry, you understand, right? That is what you're watching going on. When you see this number, it's worship. When you see people even splayed out on the streets, that's worship, and there's a new god in town. Idolatry is being advanced. Serve our idol. Our women folk, likewise, you can see some of the videos. Makes me ill and sad at the same time. Our women folk, both individually and as groups, are being approached and asked to bow down before the idol of the new black Marxist god, and are doing so while being told to repent of their false guilt. You've seen the photos. There they are, the police chiefs, right? The police forces. I saw one in North Carolina. I think it was Charlotte. I've seen other police chiefs. What are they doing? Yeah, they're entering into idolatry. They're bowing before the new black Marxist god in town. I think it's obvious to say that this bowing and scraping and kneeling and repenting and confessing, which is all what's going on, you can see it everywhere, it's all a matter of idolatry. There's a new god in town, and that new god is to be worshipped. It's all a very religious exercise. There's a new god in town, and with the new god comes all the accoutrements that go with a new religion. With this new god in town, with this new idolatry, black Marxism, the racism narrative, what we have is also new sacred categories. And the sacred now is that which is occupied by the holy Marxist minority community. But not only do we have the sacred category, we have the category of the unclean in this new idolatry. The lepers, you remember in the Old Testament, they had to cry out, unclean, unclean, wherever they went. Well, we have a new lepers with this new idolatry. It's filled with people who point out the irrationality of the new idol in town. They are now considered the unclean ones in this new idolatry. You have the sinner category. It's filled with biblical Christians who refuse to own this new idolatry. You have the prophets who represent the new idol. There's that chap with the stunning name in Seattle, Raz. He, of course, is a new prophet of the new God. Or Sharpton or Don Lemon on the talking head on TV. These are all prophets of the new idol that we're being expected to change out. That might be expected, but what's just worse in all of this is you have the false prophets. You remember in the Bible, you remember that prophets would come forth, they were false prophets that speak in the name of God, but whatever they spake was consistent with whatever the idols were saying at that particular time. And so in the church, the ministers, it'd be easier to tell you who isn't a false prophet of the new black Marxist idol than to tell you who is. But here are just a few names. Matt Chandler, Al Mohler, Tim Keller, John Piper, Ron Burns, David Platt, J.D. Greer, Ligon Duncan. I could go on for page after page after page after page of Christian ministers who are indeed serving the new black Marxist idol God. I could go on for pages, and it is apostate. There they are, all seeking to lay upon biblical Christians false guilt with a narrative that is demonstrably false. They are idolaters and are pressing God's people to call idolatry Christianity. And the God of the Bible will remember these men. Of course, in this new idolatry, this new religion, you likewise have a martyr class. Of course, the latest martyr, you all know his name, George Floyd. A guy with a felony list the length of your arm, who also did a little bit of porn work on the side. But he's a martyr for the new black Marxist idol. Martin Luther King, whose excesses are well known, remains the man, the martyr. It's all there. We're building a new religion, bent on worshiping a new God in town. And for those who will not bend the knee to this new idolatry, well, the new sans culotte class has a plan for us. Look it up, sans culotte, French Revolution. And what of this new idolatry? Well, like all idolatry, it is the antithesis of biblical Christianity. It sees man as big and God as small. It is characterized by people who have no regard for history or facts. And this is the way it is with idolatry. Idolatry is not a fact-based enterprise. If we're going to have gods who are not gods, and if we're always going to get our definition of reality from our idols, then false gods are always going to produce false realities, and eventually those false realities will become so commonplace that real reality will strike people as structurally queer. Odd. So what we're saying is in idolatry, you get a new idol. And as all reality is defined by the God that one serves, that means when you get a new idol, you get also a new history. You also get a new law system. Because a new God, a new idol, means everything else is redefined in light of who that new idol is. So as we've taken up this new black Marxist God, which has plenty of white academics and white preachers serving it, as we do this, we end up having not only a new God, but a new reality, a new history, a new law system, a new arts. You color it on down the line. That's what idolatry means. For example, with a new black Marxist God will come a new history. As history is a story told by God, every new God, every idol has its own history. In this new black Marxist God history, we know that the Christian white man especially is the devil, and the devil has to be destroyed. Oh, Pastor, would you quit exaggerating? What are you talking about? How can you say these extreme things? I can say them because I look at what's happening. Yes, biblical Christians, particularly white Christians, are devils that have to be destroyed. We see this motion of idolatry and the pulling down and destroying of the old statuary. Those aren't minorities they're pulling down. Much of that statuary was honoring of the white Christian men of the West who served the God of the Bible, who built this country. Down goes Columbus. Down goes Robert E. Lee. Down goes Texas Ranger Captain Jay Banks. Down goes Jefferson Davis. And if you read their biographies, if you read their diaries, you will discover that these men, imperfect as they may have been, were seeking to serve the God of the Bible in what they were called to do. And what you are seeing with all the removal of the statuary is the destruction of the new devil per the new history of the new idol god. So we have a new idol god. All the previous gods, or all the previous heroes of the other previous god, have to be, this is a big eraser going back and forth, have to be scrubbed clean. It's only natural that this is what would be happening. In light of having a new god, it is what we should expect to happen. Keep in mind that all of this is promissory. What is being done to all that statuary is promissory, the desire to do to those who still honor the old statuary and what it represents of the past. The destruction of white Christian heroes of the past is promissory of the elimination of those whom those statues represent. There's a new God in town. Out with the old adherents of the old God, in with the new adherents of the new God. To put it bluntly, the destruction of the statuary of white Christian men and women who built the country is promissory that they're going after flesh and blood white Christian people next. And if you don't know that, I'm just going to have to encourage you to read the revolutionary history throughout time. That's what happens. That's why I'm so unsettled by what's going on within the church, because in our leadership that is hearkening unto this new idolatry is the promise that their flock and sheep are going to be worse than shorn. How could any Christian minister not be outraged by that which is over the horizon, quite possibly? We could go on and down this chain of reasoning. A new God means a new way of salvation. And what we're seeing, a new way of salvation means repenting of biblical Christianity. No biblical Christian who does not make the black Marxist as his own God can be saved. Further, if we'll be saved by this new idol, then we must provide our own atonement. We must atone for our past sins and the sins of our fathers by going about in sackcloth and ashes and mouthing the praises at every turn of the new idol in town. In order to be saved in this new idolatry, this new God, in order to atone for our sins, we must denigrate and denounce our Christian fathers and their Christian ways. We must be the ones who lead the way in pulling a statuary down. In such a way, we'll show that we belong to the new idol and be saved. And in the doing so, out goes the window, thou shalt honor thy father and mother. And every time the statuary gets ripped down, the fifth commandment comes ripping out of the scriptures. A new God means a new law system. Every new idol has his own law system. The God of the Bible gave us the one true law system and the Ten Commandments and the general equity of the judicial law. The new idol requires common ownership of goods. The new idol requires a transfer of wealth from the white Christian man to the black Marxist. We're calling it reparations. The latest figure I heard last week was now up to $13 trillion. The magazine, the flagship of Billy Graham's crusade, the flagship magazine that was going to herald a Christian America. The magazine Christianity Today issued a headline in this latest issue on our need to give up reparations. A new God means a new law system. Rush Dooney had this to say: all who are content with a humanistic law system, or you could insert here a black Marxist law system, and do not strive to replace it with biblical law, are guilty of idolatry. They have forsaken the covenant of their God, and they are asking to serve other gods. They must be called out of their idolatry into the service of the living God. I'm not content, and so I'm doing what RJR recommended. I'm calling it out. I'm telling you, there's a new God in town, that we're living in a time where we're seeing the gods changed out. We're living in a time where idolatry is in the ascendancy in ways that perhaps we've never seen in my lifetime. We're living in a time that perhaps is akin to the Bolshevik Revolution, where what could you see at every turn? You could see the churches being what? Pulled down or turned into latrines. In the French Revolution, they were no friends to the Catholic Church or the Catholic priest. There is a history of this kind of behavior. This is not something new that we're living through. It's happened before. There's a new idol in town. This is all the result of idolatry. There's a new God in town, and everyone will play by his rules. This is not about equity. This is not about equality. This is not about justice. This is not about truth. This is about top rail on bottom and bottom rail on top. Do you know what I mean by that? It's putting the rail, making of a fence. You used to use rails, right? You'd have different rails at different levels. Once upon a time, they would split their own rails. That's where it comes from. And the rail that was on top or has been on top in the West has been Christian civilization, inclusive of all who would bow the knee to Christ, but especially as led by the white Christian, by God's grace alone. And that top rail is now being taken out and put on bottom. And what's being left, pulled out from the bottom, that was the bottom rail, those things that were considered unseemly, is now being taken out and is led by the pervert community, the feminist community, the minority community. It's being placed on top. Top rail on bottom, bottom rail on top. That's the result of this new idolatry. Notice what the psalm said at the beginning when we read. Here's a short segue. The psalmist that we read at the beginning, Psalm 135, said, all that make them shall become, you remember? Like them. All who make them shall be like them. And so all who worship them. So the dynamic that comes in idolatry, any idolatry, the dynamic that comes with it is that you end up becoming like the God that you're now bowing to. And I would submit that's why we're seeing America burn. Because this God wants to see America burn. And so its adherents becoming like that God are burning America. All those who serve them become like them. It's kind of ironic. All those who serve them become like them, and yet at the same time, all those who serve them are the ones who created them to begin with. So there's this weird infinite regress going on. So let's round off with this morning. It can be genuinely and honestly said, and should be said, we deserve this. God has been patient with Christians in America for decades. But we've rebelled against him at every turn. We have prioritized our gaining of wealth and materialism at the expense of knowing God and making him known. We've become like the money changers we allowed in this country, preferring to be like international bankers as opposed to being like God. We have sent our children out to the houses of unbelief to be educated, and are surprised when they come back to us as children of this age, reflecting the gods of this age. We deserve this. We have no cause to say that God is unjust in his providence in this. We deserve this. For generations we have sown the wind, and now we're reaping the whirlwind. But all of us say together that God's judgments are altogether just. However, it's not too late to repent. It's not too late to own the God of the Bible and his Christ. Not too late to prioritize knowing God and his Christ. Not too late to rescue and keep our and God's covenant children. Not too late to once again esteem our forebears and put those statues back up. Not too late to become epistemologically self-conscious and so think God's thoughts after him. And so fight the idols of this age. Not too late to understand and teach again and herald that the only atonement that can be found is in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Not in our own masochistic or sadist ways, but only in Jesus Christ. And we can take confidence in knowing that God is patient, not wishing any of his people would perish. And so, congregation, loved by God, won't you enter with me in a lifelong pursuit of repentance? And part of what that lifelong pursuit of repentance means is telling the idols and the idolaters they're wrong and giving them chapter and verse. Only in such a way can we slay the current growing idolatry mushrooming in our midst. May God grant us mercy to see a day of reformation. Stand for a closing word of prayer. And now, Father, we own our failures individually as a congregation. We own our failures, our sins, and where we're at this point. We have not made your mind known enough. We have not called and demanded for repentance enough. We have not submitted the church enough to the law and the testimony. And we ask for your forgiveness. We ask also, Father, that those that are rioting and burning America down, that even at this late hour, you might grant them repentance unto eternal life. We're reminded of the Apostle Saul, who you granted repentance and used him mightily. And so for those that are protesting and burning America, the black Marxists, the minority community, the white academia, feminists, perverts, we pray, Father, that you might grant them repentance. But again, Father, if they won't repent, we pray that you would crush them, put them down, Father, and once again allow your name to be honored among the peoples. We pray also for destruction of the church if it will not repent, knowing that the church can never be destroyed. That is the true church. Eliminate, Father, your enemies that are occupying positions of influence, who are occupying pulpits, who are echoing the same stupid racist narrative. Grant us grace to think your thoughts after you on this subject. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.